This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Tuesday, June 21st. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air on the memorial of the Italian Jesuit St. Aloysius Gonzaga. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Our producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us. It's good to be with you once again on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Although it has felt like summer for weeks since June 1st, this morning at exactly 5:14 a.m. Eastern Time, the summer solstice occurred. Today is the longest day of the year, the first day of summer, and it's going to be really, really warm. It feels like summer with a big heat wave and temperatures expected around 100 degrees in many parts of the Midwest. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show and on Facebook, our email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, what are some of the big stories making headlines on this Tuesday morning?
John, fallout continues out of Uvalde, Texas, where turns out some discrepancies or more discrepancies are being found in between what happened when police arrived on the scene and what they say happened. The latest is that it appears that they had the weapons they needed to breach the door, but did not do so for over an hour as the shooting continued in that classroom. John, parents calling for the resignation of the school district police chief.
Understandably so. Meanwhile, we're all on standby later this morning to see if the Supreme Court, which cases they decide to announce. There's 18 cases left. The question is, could the Dobbs case that could possibly overturn Roe v. Wade be actually announced today? So that's on the minds of a lot of folks.
Yeah, it certainly is. Supreme Court, like you said, John, 18 decisions yet to go for this session, expecting to announce some news today as well as Thursday on those cases. They won't do all of them at once, but the big Dobbs case out of Dobbs versus Jackson, Mississippi, that could overturn Roe v. Wade. News expected on that, of course, before long. Also a Second Amendment case on carrying weapons in New York, a religious liberty case about funding Catholic schools in Maine, several along with immigration. So several topics of great interest to Relevant Radio listeners to be announced possibly as soon as today.
Absolutely, and we will definitely be keeping an eye on that. Meanwhile, on this longest day of the year, there's yet even more news on the nature front.
Yeah, that's right. In terms of the astronomical world, looking outside the Earth, as we mentioned, the summer solstice now, so into the longest daylight day of the year, as of 4:14 Central Time early this morning. Also, for those like morning radio announcers up before the sun, right before sunrise for the rest of the month, if you look to the east, should be able to see at least within a day or two here a lineup that happens of the planets only once every 18 years or so, and that's five planets all kind of lined up in a row across the sky. Mercury, which is harder to see on a regular basis, it's so close to the sun. Venus will be the next brightest thing you'll see out there other than the moon in the night sky, followed by Mars and also Jupiter and Saturn as well. And so if you're up early, that's something to look for. And again, all the glory of creation speaks to the glory of God.
Absolutely. Sarah, were you up early enough to see the sun pop out on this longest day of the year?
Yes, I am sure all three of us were. But yes, no, I was up and I was driving and I got to see the nice sunrise just over the high buildings of the Chicago skyline. So it is nice. It's nicer probably on a beach, though, I think, to see the sunrise. I'd probably prefer that because that sounds much more relaxing. But yeah, no, it was beautiful. It's always beautiful to see the sunrise and see how God, I always say, how is God going to paint the sky today? So
my kitchen window faces north, so I did not actually see it, although I definitely was up. My wife says she wishes every day was the summer solstice, like the longest day of the year. So obviously this is a one-day deal.
Yeah, no, it's nice when the sun is out longer because you feel like, oh, I could go for a bike ride. It's not too late. You know, there's so many things you could do. Go for a nice walk. When the sun is going down, it tends to get cooler. So it's a nice time to do all that. But you know what it's not good for? It's not good when you train your kids that you go to bed when the sun goes down because yep. then they want to stay up till 10 o'clock at night. So.
And that goes for the pets as well. They seem to know when the sun is going down also. Meanwhile, NHL Stanley Cup final last night, Tampa Bay Lightning beat the Colorado Avalanche 6-2 was the final. The Avs still lead the series 2-1. Game 4 tomorrow night down in Tampa. And Glenn, they were going crazy in Tampa last night for that Stanley Cup final game. I mean, there were a lot of painted faces. Those fans were fired up for every goal that the Lightning scored.
Yeah, a 2-1 series looks much more manageable now for the defending champs than it did being down 0-2 with a 7-0 defeat after game 2.
Definitely. And, you know, you never underestimate the heart of a champion as they're trying to make it a three-peat. So they still got a ways to go. As always, thanks so much, Glenn and Sarah.
Sure thing, John.
First things first, we always begin every morning in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of relevant radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of relevant radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Matthew 7:7. Jesus the Lord says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. These powerful words from our Lord Jesus Christ are from the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord wants us to ask. He may not always answer right away, but we need to be persistent and keep asking with a sincere heart. Sometimes the Lord's answer is no or not right now, but we know that God always gives us what is best for us according to His will. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. And now it's time for another Tech Tuesday. Last Thursday, Meta, Google, Twitter, and Microsoft all agreed to take a tougher line against disinformation under an updated European Union code of practice that could hit them with big fines if they fail to do so. Joining us now is our tech expert and longtime Morning Air contributor, Mark Mastriani, with much more on the social media giants and other tech news. Mark is a passionate Catholic dad, husband with 20-plus years of technology, new product development experience. For all things faith and text, you can follow Mark on Twitter at God Loves Tech. If you want to be part of the conversation or have a question for our tech expert, Mark Mastriani, our lines are open. Our number is 888-914-9149. Good morning, Mark. Thanks so much for being with us on this Tech Tuesday. It's always great to be with you.
Good morning. God bless you, John. How are you doing today?
Doing well. Doing well, counting the many blessings on this longest day of the year.
Mm-hmm. And it's been a very long day for the people, as you just mentioned, at Google, Twitter, Microsoft, and Facebook. They had to sit before the European Union, similar to a hearing before Congress, and they were told how they have been falling short yet again. In front of another government body. You know, it's so interesting. EU tends to be just a little ahead of us, not in pointing out areas where technology could be made better or where technology currently can do harm. We actually notice those things and even call companies before Congress. But you know what? EU, just in the modern era, in these last 10 years, they go one step further and they may take action, right? So a great example of that just about 6 years ago is data privacy. In data privacy, we, the people, now have access to our data. You can go into Google settings and see every single place you've ever visited, every website. You can claim your data through Facebook, through Twitter, through Google. And that's really in large part to the European Union placing a rule in place called GDPR. I don't know what all those letters stand for, but I can tell you those big tech companies had to comply and make everyone's data visible and available. And as a result of the European Union rule taking action, we can now benefit from that here in the United States. The next wave of that is happening right now. The EU, the European Union, has gotten tougher on these big tech social media giants. Specifically, if they don't crack down on fake news and deep fakes, and we'll get into what the definition of a deep fake is. It's a technical term. It has a specific definition. They could actually get banned from Europe, from the continental Europe. So EU getting tough, telling these tech companies how they're really putting people at risk by disseminating fake news and going that next step further with regulations and laws.
Why do you suppose the EU seems to be ahead of us here in the States when it comes to regulating these media giants?
You know, I don't know the answer to that. My guess is the amount of bloat that they have in their particular European Union government body, it's a bit leaner than ours. Each country in the EU is roughly the size of some of our U.S. states, but there are fewer of them. There aren't 50 countries in the European Union. We have 50 states in the United States of America. So although we're the cradle of democracy here in the United States and proud of it, there are countries and groups of countries around the world who are quicker to act. And this is one example.
What are a couple of highlights of this updated EU code of practice on disinformation?
That's a great question, and that gets into the definition of a deep fake and fake news. The authentication of information does take human beings, and technology can help identify claims of facts. So we've talked about artificial intelligence here on this show, and so computers can look at a phrase. They can identify if the phrase is stating a fact by its structure. That fact can then go to a human being who can check or an AI can check the facts against real news or news sources, the Associated Press, Reuters. You know, they can make a claim on what is fact and what is not fact, and then they can actually strike the post as not news or not accurate, disinformation. What a deep fake is, this is even more challenging for computers to identify the work of another computer. A deep fake is a very well crafted news story that looks like it is, you know, breaking news from a local news channel. And a deep fake can mimic everything about a breaking news story. It can actually have people's faces at a news desk talking about a piece of information, which can be completely fabricated by people in computers. So that's going to be the challenging part of this rule, is how do people in computers identify fake news, disinformation, and deep fakes from people in computers.
It seems obviously somebody has to program these computers to decide what is fake and what is not. It seems like there's going to be a bias involved, because we've seen time and time again stories that were called fake news that months later we find out were actually true.
So true. Yeah, the case of Hunter Biden's laptop comes to mind, right? And without even getting into those kinds of stories, that is a great point, John. It's going to be very difficult. And how do you monitor and police it?
You need a fact checker to fact check the fact checkers.
That's a tongue twister, and you nailed it. Coffee is working this morning for John.
Yeah, it's crazy. I mean, when you think about it, and you know, we're literally relying on these computers, this artificial intelligence, to decide what is true and what is not.
Yeah, they have 6 months to comply, and the rule also covers organizations like TikTok. Amazon has a live streaming esports platform called Twitch. There's 6 months for people, for all companies to comply, and there'll be progress reports by the beginning of 2023. So let's get back together early 2023 and see how these companies are doing, being policed on this new rule.
And real quick, what would be some of the sanctions if they do not comply?
As stated here from Reuters, I'm going to take this Reuters article as real news for a moment. There could be fines, but penalties could lead all the way up to ban from Europe. So wouldn't it be incredible if we saw Facebook, as an example, banned from the continent of Europe for not doing enough to control its content?
Wow. Yeah, that would be breaking news for sure. All right, let's switch gears and talk about Spotify. According to their CEO, Daniel Ek, they're going to be slowing down hiring by 25%. What's going on with Spotify?
Well, actually, it's an interesting dichotomy. In Silicon Valley, right now, there's a bit of pumping the brakes. We talked even just in our last Tech Tuesday, there are 5 roles open for every seeker right now in software engineering. It is still, even with companies starting to pump their brakes and freeze hiring, some companies in Silicon Valley, usually companies that are 20 employees or smaller, are starting to lay off employees. But there are some companies like Spotify that continue to hire. So again, for those out there who are not familiar, Spotify is an internet-based audio company. They have podcasts. You can build your own radio stations with your favorite music. They have a strong base of subscribed and free users. I subscribe to Spotify. I'm a user. I really like their platform. You can get great Catholic and Christian music and podcasts from their platform. What's interesting is that there'll be a select number of surviving and thriving tech companies during this slowdown period this summer, into this fall and even into the winter, who will be hiring those talented and rare skilled folks who will be getting let go from those smaller companies. So we're going to see a bit of a shift. There'll be some players that are neutral, that are not hiring and not firing. There'll be players, unfortunately, at the smaller end of the scale who might be running out of money too quickly and shedding their employees. Twitter actually comes to mind. At a recent session hosted by Elon Musk with the employees of Twitter, it was stated very, very clearly and simply, the revenue of the organization is smaller than the spend in expenses of the organization, and therefore, Twitter is going to have to tighten its belts. What does that typically mean? Not only hiring freeze, but potentially layoffs. Who's hiring in Silicon Valley and across the U.S.? More subscriber-based, thriving companies like Spotify.
Mark, we have about 90 seconds. Amazon's big annual sale, Prime Day, is coming up on July 12th and 13th. Tell us about that event.
Yeah, we might even need to cover that in a couple weeks too, John. And this event coming up is an annual event. It's think about a Hallmark holiday. This one is a consumer-driven holiday based on e-commerce by the biggest e-commerce platform on Earth, Amazon. So big deals. It's similar to Black Friday in its hype and the deals that you can find these 2 days. And there's a halo effect now of Prime Day. There are organizations, retailers similar to like Target, who are already talking about either a 2 or a 3 day massive sale. What's likely to be on sale? The stay-at-home items that were hugely popular in the second half of 2020, which were not very popular the 2021 and the first half of 2022, like TVs and furniture, are likely to be on massive sale. Big reductions likely in mid-July. Keep your eyes open for Prime Day and the events from other retailers surrounding those 2 days in July.
Absolutely. We'll have to talk about it more in a couple of weeks. Mark, as always, thanks so much for being with us and for your expertise and perspective on all things tech.
May God bless you. Thank you so much.
Thanks again. Mark Mastriani, our tech expert for all things faith and tech. You can follow Mark on Twitter at God Loves Tech. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. His Excellency Bishop Brendan Cahill of the Diocese of Victoria, Texas, will join us to discuss the Eucharistic revival, which began on the Feast of Corpus Christi just a couple of days ago. We're going to talk all about it. So stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this.
You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales.
Coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Good morning, life. Good morning, sun. How are you, skies above? Gee, it's great to be alive and in love.
And welcome back to Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Tuesday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, this past Sunday, on the Solemnity of Corpus Christi, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops officially launched a Eucharistic Revival, a 3-year invitation to the Church and her members to a renewed love of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist. This is what it's all about, that we revive our faith in our Eucharistic Lord, truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist, the source and the summit of our Catholic faith. The revival will culminate with a National Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis in July of 2024, but so much of it will take place in the years before in dioceses and parishes across our nation. Joining us now live is Bishop Brendan Cahill to talk about this Eucharistic revival. Bishop Cahill is the third bishop of the Diocese of Victoria, Texas. He serves as a member of the USCCB Subcommittee on African American Affairs and a consultant for the USCCB's Pro-Life Committee. Your Excellency, Bishop Cahill, thanks so much for being with us once again. It is always a joy to be with you.
Good morning, John. How are you doing today?
I am doing blessed. As you know, this is the longest day of the year. Summer has officially arrived.
Yes, sir. So we began a good way here. It's good to be with you again and talking about a Eucharistic revival and some things we're doing here and across the country on Sunday with the Feast of Corpus Christi and a 3-year process looking ahead to 2024. Like you mentioned, in Indianapolis, a hope for a real large Eucharistic Congress revival for our nation and praying for God's graces for all our people.
Excellency, can you tell us what is, in your perspective, the U.S. Bishop's vision for this Eucharistic revival?
I think, you know, revival is a good word to express it, you know, bringing life to our faith experience, our faith expression. And so in a sense, there is a almost like an energy, excitement of focusing on our Eucharistic devotion, what it means for us as Catholics, but also for the world in which we live. And so to focus on the Eucharistic faith that we have. And so we're doing things here, and probably in your dioceses, your churches, you'll see This weekend with Corpus Christi, our traditional feast of the sacred body and blood of our Lord and Savior, a profession of our faith and the real presence in the Eucharist. Traditionally, we do have Eucharistic processions around the church, and to focus on time of adoration and realizing the love of God expressed through the Holy Eucharist. And so this year, I think we want to do a little more devotion, a focus on the processions as a understanding of our adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. And so for myself, I was in two of our towns, one's Myersville, and we did, you know, a procession like just around the parking lot, praying for the area, and, you know, went outside and came back in, had time of adoration. Then I was in town, Port Lavaca, on the water, on the bay, and it was kind of beautiful. We went out to the street, and, you know, from the church there, you actually go by the county courthouse and the county jail. And we did a walk around the neighborhood with the procession with, you know, at the front, kids were placing flowers. We had bells and incense and kind of beautiful, reverent procession. And then, you know, offered our benediction at the end. So that's an example of maybe in your churches you saw, we wanted to begin with the reverent Eucharistic processions. Some places we're doing it like in the town square. We're doing it like just to pray for our whole society, our whole culture, and to entrust our hearts to the Lord in our prayer. And so that's beginning a three-year process. Another thing like we're doing here, and you might see in your own diocese, focus on Eucharistic miracles. You know, Blessed Carlo Acutis, very popular young saint who has, you know, during his lifetime while he's living, really wanted to evangelize his young friends about the presence of Jesus in the Holy Sacrament and what it means for us, and that we can always turn to the Lord at every time in our life. He's always there with us. And so we're going to be doing with youth and young adults in our parishes different exhibits on Eucharistic miracles to focus on the real presence and what it means for us. And then ultimately, there'll be Eucharistic congresses in different places. Like this weekend, this Friday, I'll be in Corpus Christi. Corpus Christi, Texas has a Eucharistic Congress that had been planned before we came up with the idea of the Eucharistic revival, and to have a focus on the Eucharist, what it means for us. And so you may notice in your diocese, in your parishes, different times of adoration, of Eucharistic devotion, of different talks to focus on the reality of Eucharist in our lives.
Your Excellency, a few years ago, there was a Pew study back in 2019 that said that just one-third of U.S. Catholics agree with the Catholic Church that the Eucharist is the body and blood of Christ. Do you think that this, at this challenging time for our Church, when so many people are questioning the belief in the Holy Eucharist, that this is the perfect timing to launch this Eucharistic revival?
Yeah, I think it is. You know, I think that was part of the motivation was that Pew research. And, you know, I tend to look at things a little differently. I mean, I tend to focus on the ones that do believe what we believe and how we live it and how we witness it and that people want to be drawn to it. So I think sometimes we may try to express like intellectual expressions or try to explain like this is why you believe. And I think, at least for me, what really is attractive is to see, like, the Blessed Carlo Acutis or some of these saints. That was a personal witness, and you're drawn to it. And so you're right. There is a concern from that Pew Research poll, but I don't know. I'm one of these people. I don't want to put too much into polls. Sometimes I think we focus on polls and surveys so much, and we miss out on the truth of the reality that we want to live. And if we just focus our hearts on what it means, and also, well, you know, we've talked over the months, I mean, the Marian devotion that goes along with it, that, you know, our Marian devotion leads us to the heart of Christ, leads us to the mercy for the world. They're all connected spiritually. And so I do know when we started it, that definitely was among the bishops, our concern, that Pew Research poll, it raised a concern that so many people don't understand or believe in the real presence. And for us, I think it's just to say the lived reality, what it means for us, and to lead people more deeply into the expression of our faith, and then how it affects the world in which we live. It's all connected. So, I mean, obviously, it's connected to why we stand up for human life from conception to natural death, why we stand up for immigration, why we stand up against death penalty, that Jesus Christ truly, God took on humanity in Jesus Christ, and all humanity is saved through him, and we've been trusted with the care for humanity and for the world.
Your Excellency, we as Catholics believe that the Eucharist is literally the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is something unique to the Catholic faith, along with our Orthodox brothers and sisters. But there's 40,000 Protestant denominations that think it's only a symbol. Can you briefly explain what we believe and why we believe it?
Yeah, we believe that from the Scripture, that Jesus, in speaking about being the bread of life, that understanding from his preaching himself, he spoke of the bread of life that, you know, would be offered for the salvation of the world. And then the early church community in the letters of Paul, you'll hear in Corinthians and other scriptures, where he talks about it truly is the body and the blood of our Lord, that from the very beginning, there was an understanding that the Last Supper, that Jesus instituted what we call the sacrament, the sacrament of his body and blood. And then we read throughout early church, the first two or three centuries, an understanding of a worthiness to receive, a profession of faith, a unity, a communion with the church, like what's required to be part of the communion and receive the body and blood of our Lord. We also have from the very early church a sense of the reverence that was held for the sacred body and blood, the reservation and bringing to people who were sick, who couldn't come to the Eucharistic celebration. And so in our sense, I would say it truly is the body and the blood of our Lord, deserving of our reverence and devotion. Traditionally, we use Aristotelian philosophy, and that's where I think philosophical categories can change. Maybe there's better ways of explaining it, but we'll talk about substance and accidents, that the accidental things of a body or things that may change and have appearance, but the substance is a deeper reality, that the reality of the what appears as bread and wine, the reality is body and blood, that is through the Eucharistic sacrifice, the liturgy, the priest saying the words of consecration. So we use the language of transubstantiation, substance, and accident, following Aristotelian philosophy. And I'd say whatever philosophy or philosophical understanding of reality, it's just that the reality is it truly is the body and the blood of our Savior.
And if somebody, you know, questions this Catholic belief that we've had for 2,000 years, all they got to do is take the time to investigate it, to actually read the Scriptures, to read John 6, to read the three synoptic Gospels for the Last Supper, to read the 1 Corinthians and what St. Paul had to say about the body and blood of Christ. And then when you throw in the early church fathers and all this tradition, the evidence is overwhelming for why we believe that Jesus is truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity.
Absolutely. It's part of the tradition from the very foundation of the church. And even when you read about people receiving communion for the first time. So down here, I like to use images like, you know, they would say when they were baptized and anointed that they danced like lambs coming in to receive communion for the first time because they knew what it was and the significance of it. And the shepherd caring for his sheep, and the language that was used so strongly in the early communities that expressed it truly is body and blood, soul and divinity of our Savior. And then, you know, then what follows from the expression for us, I would say, is number one, the joy you have in the midst of this valley of tears, the life we have, that we have our sadnesses, our struggles, our the work of the evil one trying to sow seeds of division, yet when you have the body and blood of your Savior, you know the victory has been won. There's a joy that he's preparing us for eternal life, the deeper we spend time reflecting on that mystery. And so one of the things I think sometimes in our world, we're so busy, you know, we want to get in and out of Mass quick. We want to do these things quick. We want to do whatever. I say if we're doing this Eucharistic revival, take some time during the week just to go into your church and to spend time in the presence, focusing on the tabernacle or the Blessed Sacrament and the monstrance, and just give your heart to Jesus. And just say, Lord, I want to believe in you more. I want to trust in you more. And you will see your life changing because your faith is growing in the confidence in Jesus Christ, his desire for the salvation of all souls. And first begin with ours, but then our heart turns out in mercy towards the world. So part of this Eucharistic revival is a sense of that joy of Christianity. And then what follows is confidence that, in a sense, he has offered the sacrifice for the salvation of all the world. And so for us, obviously, victory has been won. And then we can understand other spiritual messages through the Marian apparitions, through the teaching of the Holy Fathers, through our different saints in history, that in a sense, for us to have that merciful heart for humanity.
Well, if you go to our website at relevantradio.com, it's front and center. We are all in when it comes to this Eucharistic revival. In fact, Father Rocky, our CEO, is encouraging our listeners to try to get to Mass one more time during the week if you can. If you, for whatever reason, you can't, at least stop by into a chapel or a church and genuflect and just tell the Lord, I love you, Jesus. And all of that will help us to grow closer in our love of the Lord and in our belief in the true presence. And this is what this Eucharistic revival is all about. I want to invite our listeners, if you have a comment or question about this three-year Eucharistic revival for Bishop Cahill, the Bishop of the Diocese of Victoria, Texas, we have lines open, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We need to take a short break as we continue our conversation with Bishop Cahill. Stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Triple 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We're talking about this three-year Eucharistic revival, which was launched just a few days ago on the Solemnity of Corpus Christi. We're joined this morning by His Excellency, Bishop Brendan Cahill. Bishop Cahill, it's so good to be with you, and this is one of my favorite topics, to talk about the Holy Eucharist.
Yes, sir. I mean, it's a beautiful chance for us to reflect on our faith, and like I mentioned earlier, a sense of confidence and joy in the Lord. Even as I drove in today, you know, we have Masses all day long. Like, there's 6:30 in the morning, 8 in the morning, noon, 7 in the evening. And so as, you know, Father Rocky's encouraging people to attend the daily Mass once during the week, you probably could look up in your area and see there's different times the Mass is offered. And so it may be to find a time that works in your schedule or for your family, that you can bring the kids and go at a different particular time. And then the other thing I say, like for us, I mentioned other areas as well, you know, sometimes it's Spanish or Vietnamese or a different language. Not to be afraid sometimes to go to a different language, because one of the things I've learned, you know, obviously I'll celebrate in Spanish and English, and sometimes you realize that the different languages and cultures, whenever you get to that point of the consecration, every culture acknowledges the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord. And that's where, I mentioned earlier, we have different ways of explaining it philosophically in the tradition and teaching of the church, our understanding of philosophical categories, but it's like you can see whatever culture it is, there's a sense of devotion of the body and blood of our Savior. So you remember a couple months ago I talked about I'm going to Ghana, Africa in next week, and I'm going to ordain 4 priests and a deacon in Kumasi, Africa. It'll be 3-hour liturgy. They gave me the readings. They said preach for half hour, preach 10 minutes for translation, to have dancing and joyful celebration. And what I've experienced when I was over there, in the midst of the joy and the cultural celebration, the moment of consecration, my Lord and my God, the deep reverence and respect that our Savior is present. So that may be another thing. If you're in the Eucharistic year, Eucharistic revival, go to another culture and see how the Eucharist is adored and the devotion of all humanity to the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist.
And Your Excellency, we believe in the Holy Eucharist because Jesus said so. These are the Lord's words. When you say Mass in persona Christi, you're saying the Lord's words. When you say, this is my body, this is my blood, they're Jesus' words. And so this is where we live by faith and not by sight.
Now, absolutely. And for us, conforming our will to the Lord's, because that's, I think, that's probably most common spiritual advice I get for myself and for others, and even when I go to my spiritual direction and ask for direction. But, you know, the self-will that sometimes, you know, I think I know better, I want to do this, or, you know, to clarify what's the will of Jesus and what's my will. And I think for us to accept the scripture and tradition of the church and the teaching of the church, and to understand we're part of a body of Christ that, again, we go to Scripture, St. Paul writing about it, that we're part of the body with head and members, and that we share a common faith. And then what we don't understand, some of the beautiful Eucharistic hymns of St. Thomas Aquinas, you know, that, you know, it'll say our senses fail to understand, but what faith can teach us, and that faith completes what we can't quite understand. And so even thinking about for today, you know, sometimes we think of science and faith, and people are looking for the more scientific explanation. But I think any scientist will acknowledge the limits of science and human reason and the understanding of a creator, a God, who's above creation, who has created the world and keeps it in order and sustains it in being. And so in a sense, I think, as we humble ourselves, we learn day by day that I surrender to the will of Jesus, I accept his will for me and for the world, and I trust that he's working things out according to his desire.
Your Excellency, what can we expect from this upcoming National Eucharistic Congress that's going to be taking place in July of 2024 in Indianapolis?
Well, I tell you what, that one I'm pretty excited about. So, you know, I've been a Knights of Columbus, the state chaplain for Knights of Columbus. I'm finishing up my term next week, July 1st. And so I was speaking with at one of our meetings with state officers for the Knights of Columbus in Texas. And I remember I was talking about this. I said, you know, this is when the idea was being formed by some of the bishops had the idea. And I thought, man, I was pretty excited about it. And so I said, pray for our bishops that, you know, we're talking about this possibility of Eucharistic revival, a 3-year plan, whether it be teaching, Eucharistic congresses, times we can focus on the reality of Eucharist, what it means for us. And then at the end, hoping for a Eucharistic Congress in the middle of the country in July 2024. And, you know, I was getting excited. I said, you know, we're hoping 80,000 people can come to focus. I said, we could have 1 million people, because if we really believe in the body and blood, soul and divinity of our Savior for the salvation of the world, and our Marian devotion is developing with Mary, the message from Fatima, the understanding of my Immaculate Heart will prevail, the teaching of John Paul II, contemplate the face of Christ with Mary before all else, before all your programs, that in a sense, there's just a chance, opportunity for us to have a overflowing of grace from our faith. And so I'd say more information will come. Right now, July 2024, kind of planning a large Eucharistic Congress. Will there be representatives from around the country? And in a sense, it'll be opportunity for us to give a public witness of our faith that is expressing as Catholics what we believe is most important in our life, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's how I organize my life. That's the most important thing in my life. and I give my life for Christ.
Well, Your Excellency, this Eucharistic Congress that's going to be taking place in 2024, this is part of a great tradition in our church. I've seen photos of a Eucharistic Congress at Soldier Field in Chicago back in the 1920s with 200,000 people on hand at the now home of the Chicago Bears.
Absolutely. And even like I mentioned, like this weekend I'll be in Corpus Christi. No telling how many thousands of people will be in Corpus Christi for a Eucharistic Congress. And you may have, and that may be, you might want to check in your diocese or your parish what different events are being done to focus on the Eucharist. So I'm focusing on Indianapolis 2024, building up for that. But you may have something in your particular diocese, and that it may be a Eucharistic Congress, and to encourage people to participate. And, you know, also I say it's an opportunity, too, for us to speak with non-Catholics about what it means for us on a personal level. Because, and like I mentioned earlier, sometimes I think we get caught in the intellectual discussion. Sometimes it's more personal. It's hard to explain, but just the love of accepting Jesus' words in Scripture, how it's been taught in tradition, and the devotion we have for the Eucharist, and we're praying for it to radiate out to the world to bring healing and salvation to all people.
Well, Your Excellency, I so much appreciate you taking the time to be with us. Thank you so much for your inspirational words on this Eucharistic revival. Thanks again.
Oh, my goodness, yes. And let me offer a final prayer real quick. Lord God, send forth your Holy Spirit upon all who are listening today. Bring your healing, hope, and salvation. Help us be instruments of faith with trust in your mercy for our world. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much. His Excellency, Bishop Brendan Cahill, the Bishop of the Diocese of Victoria, Texas. Now it's time for another edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today called Stop Being Everybody's Victim. The late U.S. syndicated columnist Sidney Harris accompanied his friend George to his favorite newsstand. George greeted the man selling the newspapers courteously, but in return received gruff service. He barely acknowledged his customer and never even looked up at him when he requested the late night edition. Accepting the newspaper, which was shoved rudely in his direction, George politely smiled and wished the newsman a pleasant weekend. The proprietor grunted an indiscernible sound and seemed relieved the two men had completed their transaction. As the two friends walked down the street, the columnist asked, "Does he always treat you so rudely?" "Yes, unfortunately he does," George responded. "And are you always so kind and friendly to him?" "Yes, I am," George continued as they turned a corner. "Why are you so nice when he's so unfriendly to you?" With a look of deep contemplation, George explained, "Because I don't want him to decide how I'm going to act." Who decides how you're going to act? Is it your circumstances or the difficult people in your life that determine your responses? When we allow our conflicts to control us, we behave as though getting rid of our predicaments is our only priority. Therefore, it doesn't really matter how we treat one another. For example, we say, "This person is causing me distress right now, so I don't care about exercising patience, self-control, and loving kindness. Instead, I want to let them know how angry I am because of their actions." We forget our trials will eventually subside, but the way we handle conflicts will influence our lives for a long time. Will you only respond to the momentary crisis, or will you be more concerned about the enduring value of what kind of person you're becoming? Who decides how you'll act when the pressure is on? Romans 12:18 says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone."
Thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Catholic evangelist Martha Fernandez-Sardina will explain why fiery, passionate love is what is needed. And Catholic apologist William Albrecht will tell us about the Sacred Heart of Jesus in Scripture and church history. Stay with us. There's much more to come next hour here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.